Good morning, New Life Church. This is Pastor Troy. Listen, I want to let you know that my wife and I are thrilled about our sabbatical. We are taking 4 weeks of much needed rest prior to launching our South Stockton, Weston Ranch, New Life Church campus on September the 6th. In the meantime, you are in great hands with our executive pastor, Pastor Trinity. And I know that today is a very special day that we are honoring and recognizing all of the public school teachers in Lathrop and in Weston Ranch. And so if you are a guest teacher that is joining us today, thank you for being with us. We are honored to have you a part of this gathering. As a former public school teacher, before the Lord called us into full-time ministry in the church sector, I want you to know that I respect you. We know how difficult it can be being in the public schools. We also know that you didn't choose this career for all of the benefits and the accolades and the money. You chose this career because it's a calling. And we thank you for listening to the call to serve this next generation in the field of education. So we appreciate you and we thank you. We also want you to know that in this gathering, you're going to receive some gifts and you're going to be honored and we're going to clap for you. But the most important thing that we can do to support you in this school year is to pray for you. We will pray for you. We commit to praying for you every single week. Every Tuesday, our pastoral staff meets, and we will pray for you in your schools, and we'll pray for the students, we'll pray for the parents, and for the families. Our hope is that we will see greater health in our families, emotional health in our families, over this next school year, because we're lifting you up and supporting you in your calling. So thank you so much for being here today. We appreciate it. May the Lord bless you. And now I want to introduce to you our executive pastor who's going to bring the word. Give it up for Pastor Trinity. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. It is Teacher Appreciation Sunday. If you're a teacher administrator in the house, would you just wave your hand at us so we know that you're here? Thank you, Miss Susan. Could you just recognize those that are here and thank those that aren't? We're so grateful and just so blessed. So today we're honoring and recognizing teachers and those that are pouring their lives into our students. And as I prepared this message and thought about that theme, I was thinking about my job here this morning, because what I'm doing up here this morning is called preaching. And you're familiar with that term because that's what we call it when people speak in church. We call it preaching. You're also familiar with it because it's become kind of a buzzword in our culture, right? So if somebody says something awesome that you agree with, you might say, preach, right? Or somebody posts something really relatable on social media, you might decide you want to comment, preach, to let them know. When Pastor Troy is up here and he's going crazy, and you might just feel the need to shout the word, preach. I'm up here, I'm doing a great job. You know you're going to need to use it later, so let's go ahead and practice, say, preach. There you go. You can shout it out anytime. I'm just teasing you. A few weeks ago, I was talking to my mom, who is also a gifted preacher, and she was saying something really profound. And I was like, wow, Mom, preach it. She said, I am. Preaching is something that we think about that's big and loud and exciting, and it makes us think of big ideas. But I was getting ready to preach today, and I was thinking about our teachers, and I realized that we as a culture have adopted an inaccurate definition of preaching. We like for preaching to be exciting and cool and relatable, and here it often is because Pastor Troy is the best at it. But what makes him a good pastor, what makes him a man worth following, is the content of what he says. Preaching, as it's modeled in Scripture, isn't something we're supposed to agree with. It isn't something we're supposed to enjoy or be entertained by. Preaching, as it's modeled in Scripture, is meant to instruct us, to admonish us, to help us live differently, to challenge the way that we think and the way that we lead our lives. And so I was looking through Scripture at this word, preach. And I found that in the Bible, it's actually very similar to another idea that we're very familiar with, and that's teaching. So the New Testament is written in Greek. And if we want to have a better understanding of something that's happening in the New Testament, it always helps to go back to the original language, the Greek. And so I looked up the word preach in the New Testament, and the word for that in Greek is keruso. Keruso, and it means to herald or to proclaim. So that's a pretty easy to understand definition. And I looked at all the instances from Matthew to Revelation where this word is used. And it tells us that Jesus preached. And it tells us the apostles, when they were sent out, they preached. There's a letter near the end of the New Testament to Timothy, a new pastor. And Paul is telling him, you need to be ready to preach. But then there's this other word, the word teach. And the word teach in the New Testament is the word didasko. And didasko means to instruct or to admonish. And so I looked again at all the times that this word and all its transliterations are used from Matthew to Revelation in the New Testament. And the word is used almost interchangeably with the word preach, with the word keruso. It tells us that Jesus preached. It tells us that the Apostle Paul preached. It tells us that Timothy was instructed to preach. So these words, they're synonymous in Scripture because it didn't matter the size of the crowd or the setting of what was being taught. Both of these required the person that was speaking to have knowledge that they could share with anyone who was willing to listen. So for our purposes, they're synonymous words, but if you've ever been in a classroom before, especially a public school classroom, you can probably attest to the fact that when a teacher is giving a lecture, or they're reading out loud, or they're helping a kid with a problem, Susan, there's probably not a whole lot of kids shouting out, teach it, teach, right? Because we don't do that. We don't get as excited about the idea of teaching, but we need it just as badly as we need preaching, because both of them are not meant to entertain. They're meant to instruct. And so my job this morning that I've been tasked with by Pastor Troy and by God is to instruct and admonish my brothers and sisters in here. And so I prepared this morning. I have my curriculum that I've been working on for you, and I have my textbook, my Bible, and I hope you have yours too. If you don't have one, there should be some in the seats around you. You can pull one up on your phone. That's the way I prefer, is digitally. But I don't care if it's in your phone or on your tablet or online or in your hand. I don't care what version it is. I just care that you're reading your Bible. And so whether you've got your physical Bible in hand or whether you've got your digital Bible in front of you, both are capable of underlining and highlighting and making notes and studying. And that's our job this morning. So if you don't have your Bible, the words are also going to be on the screen, but we're going to study a little bit together this morning. So I was getting ready for this, and I was searching the Bible, and I ended up looking at teaching, because that's kind of where God led me, and I read a lot about teachers, and I read a lot about teaching and students and learning, but the most fascinating thing that I just kept running into over and over again was that Jesus, who was God in human form, was a teacher. Jesus was a preacher. So he, you know, that's how we think of him, right? Is like hellfire and brimstone. He was bringing it. He was traveling around. The crowds that were following him were so big that sometimes he had to go onto the side of a mountain for people to be able to hear him. Or one time the crowds were pressing in so much that they took him out on a boat so he would have this kind of natural platform. He was preaching. You can kind of hear it in your head. He's talking and people are yelling, preach. But at the time, Jesus wasn't known to the people around him as a preacher. Jesus is referred to in the Gospels when people are speaking to him as teacher. Another word that they used was rabbi. That was a familiar word for them, and it means teacher or master. And so at the time, there were a lot of these teachers or rabbis, and they were in the synagogues, which is where people gathered to learn about the scriptures. And these were people that would read the scripture and they would teach about it. And people would follow these teachers and they would, you know, ask them questions and they would learn from them as they were teaching. So Jesus calls himself a teacher. In the book of John, in chapter 13, verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Jesus was a teacher. And the Gospels, which are the story of his ministry, they tell us over and over again that Jesus traveled and taught. traveled and taught. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So it wasn't very long before Jesus became a very well-known and a very sought-after teacher. People were following him city to city and town to town. And at every place he stopped, the crowds were getting bigger and bigger, coming to want to listen to them. And you can imagine why. He was healing people. He was making these big statements. He was shaking things up. And people wanted to hear more from this teacher. So it wasn't abnormal at the time to follow a teacher, because they didn't have TV, and they didn't have radio, and they didn't have social media, so there was no way to really hear what somebody was saying unless you were there when they were saying it. So you either hoped they came back around, or you followed them. And so people were following Jesus, and they were noticing, the Bible tells us, that there was something different about the way Jesus was teaching. It says it a couple different ways in Scripture. It says it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law, as the other teachers. And then again in Mark 1:22, the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. What set Jesus apart from all the other teachers around him was that he taught with authority. And that's still what sets him apart today. When my husband and I were in college, we got to study with some really incredible professors, people who were very well known in their field. And there was one in particular that really had an impact on my life. His name was Professor Waldemar Kowalski. And you might not know that name, but people in his sector, they know his name. He's extremely well known. He is one of the people in our denomination that has studied the original biblical scripts, so the very original writings down of the scriptures. And he's really well known in you know, the college world and in the Bible world. He's just super well known. I actually went a whole semester with him thinking he's really taught this book a lot because he knows this book. And I realized partway through, he wrote the book. So he knew the book pretty well because he had studied the book and he had lived the book and he knew the book inside and out. Professor Kowalski is an authority on the subject that he teaches. And his books are used in classrooms all over the country all the time, but people will travel a long way and they will pay a lot of tuition to hear him teach it because he's an authority on the subject. Jesus taught scripture with authority because he wrote it. At that time, they were studying what we call the Old Testament, everything that had happened up to the time that Jesus came to earth. And people were noticing that something was different about what he was teaching. It is because Jesus was there when it happened and because he was there when it was written. And we know this because in John 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And you'll notice in your Bible that that word "word" is capitalized. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He," so all of a sudden the Word is a he "was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made." Jesus, long before he became a person on this earth, Jesus was part of our divine Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus has been a part of everything that has happened since creation all the way through. So people were noticing this authority in his reading of the scriptures because he had been there. Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus as he explains creation from a first-person account? Wouldn't you want to hear that teaching? And so we can't necessarily experience that this side of heaven. I believe we will one day. But in the meantime, God has given us this incredible treasure trove in the Bible, where Jesus' teachings were written down, where the divinely inspired Word of God was assembled, and we can study it and we can learn from it. And we're supposed to do that. And today I want to talk about why. So there's a book in the very close to the center of your Bible. It's called the Book of Proverbs. And if you want to turn there, we're going to look at a few places in Proverbs this morning. Proverbs is a book called the Book of Wisdom. It's called that because it was written by somebody named King Solomon. Say King Solomon. King Solomon. So here's what happened. King Solomon becomes king of the Israelites. Right before him had been his father David, who was an incredible king, and King Solomon takes over this throne, and King Solomon has a dream. And you probably had some pretty crazy dreams, but this was a crazy dream because God appeared to Solomon in this dream. And he told King Solomon, "You can ask me for whatever you want." And as you read the scripture, you realize God didn't say, "I'm going to give you whatever you asked for," but he said, "Just ask. Let's just see what happens. This is a little experiment." And King Solomon says, "Look, God, I'm a new king. I'm following in my father's footsteps. I'm suddenly in charge of this nation and everything that happens. God, I want wisdom. I want discernment. Give me more wisdom to have the ability to lead these people." And the Bible tells us that God was so happy that Solomon had asked for that when he could have asked for riches or he could have asked for his enemies to be defeated, that God granted it to him. God said, "I'm going to give you so much wisdom and so much discernment that there has never been anybody up to this point like you, and there will never be anybody after you that is as amazing as you in this area." And so you think of the most wise person you know, right? The most incredibly profound individual you've ever met. It's probably Pastor Troy. And you think of Pastor Troy and you think he was not as wise as Solomon because there will never be anyone as wise as King Solomon. So if there's somebody that wise, we want to know what they know. And so Solomon wrote down what we call wise sayings or proverbs, and some of them are compiled in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. So it's kind of a unique book of the Bible because they all stand alone. They're just a few sentences, a few words that list out something about wisdom. They're like little nuggets that Solomon came up with. So they're kind of tweet size. Like most of them are 140 characters or less. But he didn't have Twitter. And so I like to think that he had somebody that followed him around whose entire job was to write down the profound things he said. So he'd like wake up in the middle of the night. He'd be like, "Lloyd, write this down." And Lloyd did. And that's why we have the book of Proverbs. I think that that's accurate. So you're welcome. So the book of Proverbs opens in Proverbs chapter 1. In verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Remember, this is from the wisest man in history. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so the entire book compares and contrasts two types of people, wise people and foolish people. And I know which one I want to be. So this book holds kind of the key to understanding how to be a wise person instead of a foolish person. It all begins with fearing the Lord and seeking knowledge. So this morning, what I'd like us to walk away from this as is, how do we be good students of the Word of God? Not just the book of Proverbs, but the entire book. How do we be good students that apply the good things that we're learning? And so this morning, I believe that there are three tools, and I believe that there are three traits that we need. As I've prayed about this, as I've studied this, I believe we need three tools and we need three traits to be a good student. Can I share those with you this morning? So the first thing we need are three tools to be a good student of the Word of God. The first one we need is we need a teacher. And I think that there is no one better suited, no one more able than me. And so that's why I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, "Okay, sure." No, it's Jesus, guys, it's Jesus. So Jesus is the best and most able teacher that is available to us. And my Bible tells me that Jesus continues to teach us even though he doesn't walk this earth. And that I find that all over, but I find that in Psalm chapter 32. In the middle of the Bible, Psalm chapter 32, verses 8 through 10, God says this, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him." When Jesus was walking on the earth, it was normal for people to follow teachers. And so people would leave their jobs and their friends and even their family to follow teachers, especially Jesus. And that seems odd to us because we don't have that need. We don't do that in our culture today. But unless we have the same level of commitment, the same deep down need for the words of Jesus, we're not going to glean what we need to as we try to learn from this teacher. Pastor Troy asked us last week, are you going to be a fan of Jesus or are you going to be a follower of Jesus? A fan of Jesus likes to listen to the voice of the teacher, enjoys the entertainment aspect of it. But a follower of the teacher Jesus will give up everything, will give up their idea of a good life to follow this Jesus and apply everything they learn from him. And the Bible tells us that if we do that, if we make that commitment, he is going to lead us, instruct us, and keep us. And so to be a successful student, we need a teacher. And then once we have that teacher, the second thing we need is a textbook. And there is an incredible textbook available to us, and that is our Bible. That is the Word of God. It is the best book available to us. It is still the most sold book of all time. But even if it one day isn't, according to our lists and our statistics, this is the most incredible book that ever was because it is alive and it is active, according to the book of Hebrews. That means that it is just as relevant to us today as when it was written. And it will continue to be relevant long after we are gone and irrelevant. The Bible applies to everyone. So it's not just full of dry material that we have to memorize, okay? The books, the stories, and the histories in this Bible, they give us a glimpse into incredible lives of people who weren't that incredible, but they were made incredible by faith in God. So there's this incredible, wonderful, crazy chapter, and in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, it's something that we call the Faith Hall of Fame, and it lists out people, ordinary people, who did extraordinary things and endured extraordinary things by their faith in God. And so near the end of Hebrews chapter 11, there's these few verses, 32 through 34, it says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." That is so cool, because if you're being pushed out of your comfort zone by the Spirit of God this morning, you are in good company. These people went through it too, and look what God did through them. And so that would be a really victorious place for the Faith Hall of Fame to end, but it does not. It goes on a little bit. There's a few verses after that in Hebrews 11 that says, "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground." That's pretty depressing. But I dare you to read those verses the next time you're having a bad day, because it puts it all into perspective. There's this running theme in the Bible, in the stories of the Bible, that is, if they can do it, I can do it. If they can do it, I can do it. If they can make that decision, I can make that decision. If they can make that leap of faith, I can make that leap of faith. If they can endure it, I can endure it. If they can do it, I can do it. And so the Bible contains this encouragement, but it contains even more than that. It contains instruction, instruction that we need desperately. There's this verse in 2 Timothy, verse 3, 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture," that's everything, every word of it, Lamentations included, Genesis to Revelation, "all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Jesus is a good teacher because he wrote the book. Every word is from him, and it contains everything that we need to be thoroughly equipped to live the life that God wants us to live. The Bible isn't just a good book, it is vital to us. And so to keep learning, to be good students of the Word, we need a teacher, Jesus, and we need a textbook, the Bible. And finally, we need a tutor, someone to help us apply what we've learned, because we can't just leave the classroom and forget everything we've learned. We need leadership. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has given us this tutor. Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus isn't here in human form anymore, but he has sent us a tangible teacher, a tangible tutor to help us interpret Scripture, to help us understand what we're supposed to do, and it's available to every one of us. So how do we get this tutor? How do we get access to this incredible power? The Bible tells us that we receive the Holy Spirit through our salvation. In Acts chapter 2, the church is just beginning, and Peter is instructing these people. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins.'" That's salvation. When we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus and we're forgiven, it says, "And you will receive," immediately, "and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off." That means it didn't end. There was no point in history where it stopped. It is still happening today. It is still relevant for all whom the Lord our God will call. As soon as we are saved, we are given an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit does something incredible that nothing else can do. The Holy Spirit allows us access to the Scripture, allows us understanding, allows us discernment that we couldn't have otherwise. Anybody on earth could pick up the Bible and learn something from it. You give anybody with no exposure to Scripture or God the book of Proverbs, and they're going to learn something. Okay, they can look at something like, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And they can say, "That's good, I can apply that." But when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, the Word becomes alive. Suddenly we understand it in a way, it becomes relevant in a way that we never did before. The thing about the way that we live, the way that we operate, what we believe, is that we don't need somebody else to interpret Scripture for us. We don't need a pastor or a teacher telling us how to interpret the Scripture. You, if you are saved and if you are filled up with the Holy Spirit, can go home, throw open your Bible to any page and understand with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we study together, but we study on our own with the help of the tutor, the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is receive those tools, and we have everything that we need. So if we're going to be wise and continue to learn, we need those three tools: the teacher, the textbook, and the tutor. Can't do the job without them. We can't accomplish what we need to without those three things. But any good teacher could tell you that the burden of responsibility for learning does not rest entirely on those three things. The burden and the responsibility of learning, it rests on the student, on their ability to learn. And for us to be able to learn from God and from His Word, a burden of responsibility rests with us. And that's why I believe, as we kind of wrap this all together, that there are three traits that we need to be good students of the Word. And so the first trait that we need to be students of the Word is tenacity. Say tenacity. Tenacity. A tenacious person holds firm. They're not going to be swayed to the left or to the right. Nobody's going to distract them. They're going to get to their goal because nobody is going to be able to sway them from what they've decided. The most tenacious person I know is my youngest sister. Now, I don't know what you believe about birth order theory. I don't know if you've studied it. I don't know if you believe in it. Birth order theory says that wherever you were born in your family, that affects some of your personality traits, right? So you might have some different personality traits, whether you're the oldest in your family or the middle child or the youngest, or if you're an only child. I don't know if you believe it. I do, because it's very true in my family. Let's see if I can give you a demonstration, all right? Raise your hand if you're the oldest child in your family. Compliant, wonderful, kind. They did exactly what they were asked to do. They're the best looking people in the room, by the way. The oldest children, of which I am one, are the best ones. And that's birth order theory. I'm just kidding. But that's how I feel about it. Now, how about how many of you are middle children? Troublemakers. Causing all the problems. Yeah, but it's nothing compared to how many of you are youngest children? Yeah. Everything's a party. Everything's fun and games. Somebody else is going to have to pick it up, right? Now, how many of you are only children? Yeah. Yeah, nobody wanted to admit it in the first gathering either because only children are weird. I'm just kidding. I think I have adequately offended everybody in the room. Birth order theory is a little bit different than what I just mentioned, but there is something to it. And so my youngest sister, who's the youngest of us growing up, is a textbook youngest child because she's going to get what she wants no matter what stands in her way, and heaven help you if you take her outside her goal. She's going to get what she wants, okay? So she was able to hold her breath as a little kid until she turned purple. She could scream for what I still think is an infinite amount of time. We never found out because my parents are good parents and they were like, fine, scream. We're still not giving you what you want. But they would turn around and we would give it to her. Just shh, just shut up. You can have whatever you want. And so when we go to my parents now and complain that she's spoiled, they're like, you did this. This is your cross to bear. This is your problem. And so we're reaping what we've sown now 20 years later. And so she's mellowed out a little bit as a young adult. She doesn't scream quite as much now. But recently I realized she started using subliminal messages to manipulate us. So like today we'll all go to lunch together as a family. We go to lunch, all of us adult kids on Sundays. And if she wants to go to like a restaurant, like Kyla, where do you want to go to lunch today? She wants to go to Olive Garden. Yeah. Olive Garden. So she's going to go around and have conversations with every member of my family, and she'll just casually mention Olive Garden. She'll be like, hey, Olive Garden, you want to go to lunch today? Are you headed to lunch? Hey, we're going to lunch, Olive Garden, today, right? Olive Garden, we're going to go to lunch. And so by the time we all get together trying to decide where to go, she'll be like, I thought everybody wanted to go to Olive Garden. Tenacity. Tenacity says, I am sticking with this until it's done. And in order to keep learning, we have to have that same bullheaded tenacity. Because as soon as the end is in sight, the whole game is going to change and everything's going to be different. We learn this again in Proverbs chapter 9. It says, instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. And in Proverbs 18, it says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. Albert Einstein was a teacher. He said it this way, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. As we learn, as we read our Bibles, as we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us, what we're going to learn is that we have a whole lot more to learn than we originally thought. And we could look at that and be overwhelmed, or we could look at that and be tenacious and say, God, whatever you have for me, I'm going to learn it. I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to do it again, and then I'm going to do it again, because God, I want everything that you have for me. I don't want to leave any stone unturned. Just as teachers and other professionals have to have continued education, they have to stay on the cutting edge of what's current in education, we have to stay on the cutting edge of what's current in our lives for this time and this season. Proverbs 4, chapter 7 says it this way, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, though it costs all you have, get understanding. We have to have a thirst for wisdom that is unquenchable as we go after the things of God. And so to keep learning, to be good students of the word, we have to have tenacity. And the second thing that we need to have, this trait, is tension. We can't learn in a vacuum. We have to learn real life lessons in real life. So the best classrooms aren't really classrooms. There are homes and there are workplaces and our schools. There are living rooms and our cars. That's where we do the really hard work of learning. So does anyone in here have kids? Yeah? So you know that we learn by doing. Okay, so when my husband and I were expecting our first son, we read everything. All the books, if there's a book about it, we read the book about it. We read all the articles. People were giving us advice that we didn't ask for left and right, and we were writing it all down and trying to keep track of it. We went to every single class. We went to the birthing class. We went to the breathing class. We went to the nursing class. We went to the class that the hospital has to tell you where all the classes are. Went to all of the classes. We bought or were given every tool that you need, hundreds of tools that were all created to suck money out of naive young parents. Because I'm pretty sure I figured out now you only need about 5 things to take care of a kid. But we had closets full of things. Did you know that there is a straw for every orifice in an infant's body? They make straws for everything. Does the kid have boogers? Use a straw. And so we had all the straws, all the stuff. We weren't confident about taking care of the baby, but we were pretty confident that we knew some of the options, right? It took about 5 hours after being released from the hospital for us to blow through everything we had studied for 9 months, and that's only because my parents brought us home and they stayed for about 4 hours before they went home. And so it did not take very long for us to realize we did not know what we were doing. And that began several months of, well, up until this point really and beyond, of learning by doing. You have to learn by doing, and you can't know until you try it. That's why birth order theory has some merit to it, because first children are their parents' first children, so they're the experiment, right? They're the ones that their parents try everything out on, and then they know a little bit more for the second and a little bit more for the third, and then, you know, finally they become grandparents just in time to kind of gloat and then go home. You learn by doing. We can't know until we try. As we strive to continue learning from Jesus, we have to remember that this manual that he's given us, this textbook, it's not going to teach us anything unless we have practical experience. And our God is a good teacher that knows what we need. That's why he tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish this work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God knows what's good for us. He knows that in order for us to learn well, we need the tension of an experiential learning environment. He's happy for us when we have a chance to learn, even when it's uncomfortable, and he wants us to be happy about it too. The textbook says to consider it pure joy when the car breaks down and the paycheck is less than we thought and the clients are rude and sickness comes. We're supposed to consider it joy. There's this idea that we've kind of created in Christianity. People feel like when someone's going through a hard time, they're being helpful to say something like, "God doesn't cause bad things to happen, but sometimes he allows them." Now, first of all, I want to tell you that that's silly, because of course he allowed it. He is the God of the universe. Nothing happens that he didn't allow. There's nothing that surprises God. There's nothing that like gets through that he wasn't expecting. Everything happens. Everything that happens was allowed by God. But bad things happen because sin is in the world. Because we are sinful people, we've allowed more sin to come into the world, and we can't escape the effects of sin, whether it's our sin or whether it's somebody else's sin. But in addition to that, sometimes bad things happen because God's a good teacher. Like a parent with a little child or a teacher that's watching a student work out a problem, God knows that the best and most lasting lessons come through the failures. They come through the mistakes and the less than desirable outcomes. So you can tell your kid not to hit his older sister. You can tell him all you want to, but he's still going to do it. The first time he hits her and you let the older sister, you know, haul off and smack him, little Johnny learns a lesson. And it's a lesson that's lasting, and it's a lesson that's valuable, because Johnny will think twice the next time he wants to hit his older sister. And these great teachers that are in our schools, they're not teaching all semester and then giving a final. They're giving quiz after quiz after quiz after quiz, sometimes daily, definitely weekly, so that students are getting constant feedback about how they're doing. It doesn't feel good to fail a quiz or fail three quizzes in a row, but it goes a long way toward convincing a student to study. I don't think I buy that God doesn't cause bad things to happen, because I've been in a few messy situations that I think he at least facilitated a little bit. Like, he had his hand in it a little bit. But I look back at the lessons that I learned, and I see how I live differently now, how I learned, how I've made different choices, and how that probably saved me from even greater heartache and even greater problems. So we're not looking at, remember, the tools, but we're looking at the traits of a student, things that we need to do. And so we look at this verse again, and it says there in verse 4, let perseverance finish its work. Let perseverance finish its work. Because we, like any other student in any other classroom, have the option not to learn. We're not the teacher, so we can't change the lesson. We can't change the circumstances. But we can sit back. We can cross our arms. We can sulk, and we can pout, and we can choose to not apply ourselves. We can hear the lesson without really listening to it. And a good teacher will try to capture our attention, but ultimately a good teacher knows that their job is to teach, and the burden of whether or not to learn rests with us. And Jesus is a good teacher, so he'll continue to teach whether we choose to learn or not. Now, I want to remember that some lessons are really hard. And there are some times in life when we get into the middle of a lesson that doesn't feel like a lesson. It just feels like a storm. And there's these moments when we're like, I'm not going to survive this, God. How am I supposed to get through this? And I think that God has said, you're still in the classroom. And there's a couple of things that you can do when things get too tense. The first thing we can do in a tense situation is we can ask the teacher. See, this passage goes on in verse 5 in James chapter 1. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You've heard teachers say there are no stupid questions, right? There's no stupid request for wisdom in the kingdom of God. God says that if you come and you ask me for wisdom, I'm going to grant it. There's no exceptions. We might not get the solution that we want. We almost definitely won't get a way out of what's happening, because then we wouldn't learn. But if we ask for wisdom, God says he's going to give it to us. And that's why we can ask the teacher. And the second thing we can do when things get too intense is we can trust the teacher. So here's the thing about a new school year. You've got students going into school that are facing a complete unknown. So you've got kindergartners that are carrying a backpack for the first time, and they're terrified. They don't know how school is going to look. You've got middle schoolers that have to change classes for the first time and handle multiple textbooks. You've got ninth graders that are high schoolers now, and they're scared because high school is different, and you've got college freshmen that are completely responsible for themselves for the first time. They're facing a total unknown. But you know who's not facing an unknown? The teachers. They've been here. They've done this. They know what to expect. They know what the year holds. And they know how to get us through every twist and turn in the road. And so when a young, immature student comes to a situation they don't know how to handle, it's very easy for them to assume that they're the first person this has ever happened to. And everybody is just as panicked as they are, but it's not true. The teacher saw it coming, and they know how to get them through it. It's the same with us. Sometimes we get to a situation that's so intense that we think, God must be as panicked as we are, because we have to be the first person that's ever gone through this. And I have to tell you, God is not panicked. He saw this situation coming, and he knows how he's going to get us through it. He's here. He knows how this whole thing plays out, and it still says in my Bible that he has a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, a plan to give us a hope and a future. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you try taking a whole deep breath for me All the way in. All the way out. Did you know that the average human only uses 50 to 60% of our breathing capacity during the day? That means that we take shallow breaths all day long, which means we have to take more breaths to be able to get the oxygen that we need, which means that we have stress on our bodies because we're using them in a way they weren't intended. The same God that made our lungs made our souls. He did not intend for us to bear the full weight of our burdens on our own. When we do, we cause unnecessary stress and destruction on our bodies and our hearts and our souls. When we come to the teacher and we trust him to teach us, we give up the burden of doing it on our own and we choose to learn and get help from his wisdom. It's a gentle, light, easy load that we can manage. It's not because the load is any different, it's because we are. It's because God is shouldering that load and he's carrying us too. We can trust that he knows what he's doing. Which brings me to the final trait of a good student. We need tenacity, we need tension, and finally, we need teachability. It seems kind of obvious because it's a running theme throughout this whole thing, but true teachability is not being willing to listen to the teacher. It's not reading the textbook. It doesn't come through studying or determination or even a willingness to try. To be truly teachable, we have to be willing to submit to the teacher. We've all taken classes that we never intended to apply. Right? Did you ever take an elective in high school that you just needed the credits for? Maybe you took like woodworking or something and you never were going to use it again, but you learned everything that you needed to learn for that class. You memorized everything, you passed the class, and then you forgot everything as soon as you walked out of the room. We've all done it. We've been successful students, but we haven't been successful learners. Teachability is choosing to follow the teacher and apply the lessons that he teaches. And so I don't think this morning that I need to tell you why you should do that. We've talked about that, about how Jesus is the most competent teacher. The Bible is the most comprehensive textbook. The Holy Spirit is the most capable tutor. But today, we're all going to leave here, and we're going to go back to a classroom, whether we like it or not. And so this morning, whether you are ready to hear it or not, I would like to tell you why we can submit to the teacher. Teachers, even incredible ones, even the ones that have changed our lives, are human. They're going to fail us, just like every other person that we put our trust in, our parents and our spouses and our friends, our bosses and our leaders, even our pastors. There's going to come a situation that they don't know how to handle. There's going to come a time when they weren't ready for what's happening. There will come a moment when the people around us simply cannot or will not help us. But our teacher, our Jesus, is not human. He's superhuman. He's divine. He's always present. He's always able. He is always enough. Our teacher is a provider. He's a healer. He's a savior. Our teacher is just and fair. He knows all and he sees all. Our teacher is kind and gracious and merciful. There is nothing that we can do that he will not forgive us. Our teacher is loving because our teacher is love. There's nothing we can do to earn his love, and there's nothing we can do to separate ourselves from it. If you know the teacher, then you know this deep down in your bones. And if you don't know this, then you don't know the teacher. And this morning, I want to introduce him to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This teacher will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will walk through the lessons with us, carry the burdens for us, and grant the wisdom that we need. Our entire lives can be spent shuffling through blind, cursing the fact that life isn't fair. Or they can be spent choosing to be teachable, holding the hand of the teacher who knows the way through it all, resting in the fact that he's going to take care of us and looking forward to an eternity with him. This morning, I believe with every fiber of my being that God has you here for a reason. So I don't know why you came this morning. I don't know if you were invited. I don't know if you were drugged here. I don't know if you came because you were curious. I don't know if you came because this is what you do on Sundays at 11 o'clock. But God is not surprised that you are here. And he has something that he wants to communicate to you today. And he's doing that by way of his Holy Spirit's prompting this morning. I don't know what it is. I have some ideas. Maybe you don't know the teacher. Maybe you don't really know that peace that passes all understanding. Maybe you haven't believed and received the Holy Spirit yet, and you need help starting. Maybe you've lost sight of the teacher. The circumstances are too tense and you don't feel like you're going to survive it. You become frustrated or you become depressed because things aren't going well. You need hope. Or maybe you're coasting a little bit. Maybe you have what we call senioritis. Because of the age or stage that you're in, or because of something that you've just come through, you're content with how things are going. You're sort of dialing it in after a long time following this teacher, and you need fresh passion for the subject. Or maybe it's another reason altogether. One, God is speaking to you. Whatever the reason is, now is the time to address it. Are you going to be teachable, or are you going to ignore the teacher? So this morning, I'm going to ask you respectfully to please close your eyes. We don't do this because it's mystical or there's anything special about it. We do this because this is a public setting and we are about to have a private moment, each one of us between the Spirit of God and ourselves, with no one else having input on this decision. If you're someone that has been coasting, someone that has been content up to this point, listen to me. This is no time to dial it in. There are lessons to be learned, obstacles to be overcome. There is good news to share. God said he wants to give you a future, not time to rehash the past. If you are still breathing, it is because the God of the universe has decided that your purpose here is not complete. So whether you're tired or whether you have simply been satisfied up to this point, it is not time to be satisfied. It is time to get back in the game. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Don't sleep on this job. Commit to following the teacher." If you're someone who has been discouraged, the circumstances are tense, take courage this morning. Ask the teacher. He knows what you need. Trust the teacher. He knew this would come and he knows how it will go. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." You don't have to walk out of here in the defeated way that you might have walked in. Your teacher has overcome this situation. He's going to help you through. Commit to trusting the teacher. And if you're someone today who hasn't begun yet, who doesn't know the teacher, I need you to know he wants to know you. He wants to help you and guide you and lead you and give you wisdom and carry your burdens. It's already in waiting for you. There's nothing you could do to make him unavailable. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's as true now as it was the first time we heard it. God loves us so much that he gave everything to make us right with him. When we accept the gift of his salvation, we accept everything we need to be successful students. Every trial is just a lesson. Every failure is only a step toward victory, and every moment is full of peace and joy. So whatever your circumstances this morning, it's time to respond. No one is looking around. Everyone is focused only on themselves and the God that is speaking to their hearts even now. This morning, if you've been coasting, if you've been dialing it in, if you've been content when you shouldn't be content, and you're ready to tell God that you're sorry and you're going to get back in the game, would you raise your hand as an act of faith this morning? Hallelujah. You can put it down. God sees it. He sees the heart behind it. If you've been discouraged and defeated in your life, if you've been depressed instead of full of joy, and you're ready to put your trust back in the teacher, would you respond by raising your hand this morning? Oh, he is working even now. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. And finally, if you don't know the teacher, but you're ready to accept this gift of salvation, to start following the teacher and seeing how he works, would you raise your hand this morning? Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. You can put it down. God. Oh, God. Thank you that each one of us can come before you this morning, broken and imperfect and uncertain, but knowing that you're going to fill in all the empty places, God, knowing that you are able beyond our wildest dreams, knowing that your power is made perfect in our weakness. God, we repent. We repent of the times that we have done the bare minimum, that we have dialed it in, that we have not done everything that we should be doing, God, to run after you, to chase after you, to understand you. God, would you rekindle a passion and a fire inside of us? Give us the wisdom and the tenacity that we need to follow you. God, we're sorry for the times we've lost faith and we've lost heart. God, we recognize that you are able. We recognize that you have a plan. We recognize that you are in charge. Lord, this morning, we thank you for your forgiveness, and we receive your peace and your joy. And now I'm going to ask you, if you're ready to receive this gift of salvation, or if you're a saint of God in this room, would you repeat this prayer after me? Dear God, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed against you. I know you sent your son for me. I know you want me. Today I want you. I receive your salvation. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your Holy Spirit. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you can look at me now. If you prayed that prayer this morning, the Bible tells me that angels are rejoicing, and I'm rejoicing with you. Thank you, God, for what you've done, and thank you for following the call. So this morning, with our last moments, while we're still in an attitude of prayer, I'm gonna ask Susan, if you would come forward, not just for yourself, but to represent all the teachers in our area, if you would be willing to just come down right here. And church, we're going to pray for the teachers, the administrators, the aides, all those that are going to be influencing our students over the next school year. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat, to come forward and to lay hands, not just on Susan, but symbolically on all the teachers of our city, as we bless them this morning and we pray for them. As you come, I just want to remind you that they're headed into a battlefield this year. And we want to cover them with our prayer, not just today, but every day hereafter. Thank you, church. As you lay your hands, God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for Susan. God, we thank you for all the teachers and those that are influencing our kids' lives. We thank you for the selfless act that is their career. So God, we come before you this morning and we ask first for blessing. God, we ask that you would rain blessing down on these heroes. Father, I ask for provision in Jesus' name. I ask for wisdom to come over every single one of them as they address all the issues and all the problems and all the unexpected events they'll need to this year. God, I ask for protection over every single one of them in the name of Jesus. And then, Lord, in addition to the blessing, God, we ask for your will to be done in and through each and every one of them. We pray for those teachers that know you, God. We ask that you would give them divine privilege, the ability to speak into the students' lives. God, we ask that you would give them opportunity to follow the rules, to follow the law of the land, and still have the chance to speak hope, to speak love, to speak life into these students. God, we ask that you protect them, that you'd encourage them. God, we pray for the teachers that are uncertain. They don't know you. They don't know you yet. God, I ask that you would give them opportunity upon opportunity to come to know you, that you would send the right coworkers, that you would send the right students, that you would send the right parents to speak into their lives. And God, we even pray for those that are directly opposed to you. Father, we ask your blessing on them anyway. We ask that you keep them from influencing students in any way that they shouldn't, but we ask that you turn their hearts toward you. God, we ask that you change this city and you begin with those that are raising up the next generation of leaders. And God, we bless our students as well. Protect them, keep them, encourage them, God, and let it be through the servants you've sent to serve them each and every day. God, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of learning in this land, God. And so we move forward with you, trusting that you hold the whole world in your hands, even our schools, God. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you just say thank you to Susan and to all the teachers that do what they do? And Susan, we have a gift for you this morning. We just want to say thank you for all that you do and all that you do for our kids. Absolutely. Hey, this morning, you're blessed. Thank you for coming. Thank you for taking time with us. I hope you have a wonderful week. Pray for Pastor Troy and Pastor Keeley, and we'll see you here next time. You're dismissed.